Take your Bibles this morning or this evening and turn over to the First Chronicles, if you would, please. Going to talk to us a little bit about a thought, and I'm praying the Lord would help my mind get. I've read this and I've studied this, and it's been a neat thing. You know the story, but you actually know the story of Second Samuel, and not it's the same story I know, but we don't normally get the story out of First Chronicles. In First Chronicles and in chapter 13, if you would look in verse 1, and David consulted with the captains. I'm in 1 Chronicles 13, verse 1. He consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God unto us, for we inquired not at it in all the days of Saul. You ought to underline that. What a commentary on the reign of Saul. We didn't inquire at all at the ark all the days of Saul. You know what Saul was? Saul was the self-sufficient king. But before we give too much of a hard time at him for being that, how often have we left the house before we've sought the Lord, sought his guidance, sought his direction? You know what that says? I got this. That's what that says. And so he said, we didn't inquire of it at all in the days of Saul. Verse 4. And all the congregation said that they would do so for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor, even Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up and all Israel to Baala, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah, and Ohio, that's the only place that the state of Ohio ever mentions there, and so you can see that we spell ours wrong, right? I'm sorry, that probably shouldn't even have been said. I just always think about it until I read past it. It says, and so Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart, and David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing and with harps, and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he had put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore, that place is called Para-Uzzah. The word para means breach, the breach of Uzzah, to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom and his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all he had. I want to draw your attention this evening. You know the story. It's a familiar story. But I'd ask you to draw your attention, if you would, to one phrase in this whole story. I want you to look in verse 12. He says, and David was afraid of God that day. Let's pray. Father, bless, I ask, the study tonight. Help it to improve me and improve me all around the auditorium. Lord, may it be a personal thing with us, and by improving me, may it improve us, I pray. And Lord, I ask the Holy Spirit, I ask your Holy Spirit to minister to hearts, speak to hearts, and help us, Lord, to heed what we hear tonight, I pray. Guide me, Lord, please guide me. Help me, I need it bad. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. We're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible tells us that. We're also told in 1 John that perfect love casteth out all fear. Well, as best I can tell, there's three fears that we should consider as we look in into this study tonight. Number one, there is such a place as the absence of fear. You ever seen the shirts or the hats or whatever? No fear. All right. Please understand, you see that? A person might as well have on the back, I'm a fool. All right. You better fear some things. As a matter of fact, everybody does fear something. God says you better fear me, and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. But Bible also says there's a people and there's no fear of God before their eyes. It is right to fear God. There's a world that ought to fear God. If America feared God, a whole lot of our policies that we practice today in country wouldn't be practiced if we feared our God. Amen. But there's no fear of God before their eyes. You ever listen to the comedians? And I don't listen to comedians much at all. But I will tell you, sometimes I've heard people, and it's virtual blasphemy what they say about our God. You see, why do they say that? Because they're fools and there's no fear of God before their eyes. Mark my word, though, someday they're going to fear God. It'll be too late then. Someday they'll stand before that holy, all righteous God. And when they do, they'll be scared to death of him. Mark my word. Listen, when the hand wrote on the wall, when it wrote on the wall during Belshazzar's day, it says, thou art found wanting. Understand, his knees shook. He was scared to death. His muscles were weakened. His joints were loosened, the Bible says. You say, what is that? That's fear on someone that didn't fear. He took the very vessels of the temple and was making a drunken feast to his people and to himself. And God said, that's it, buddy. And he marked, and boy, the fear came upon him. When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction shall come up in like a flood. You go to Revelation, and these great kings that have the answer, these great monarchs, these great governors, these great presidents that have the answer, they're going to save America. The Bill Gates and the Faucis, all the one that believe the solution, we've got the solution. Someday, if they don't get saved, they're going to be scared to death and cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. Amen. The fear of God's a good thing. But then there's another fear, all right? There is a governing fear. What's a governing fear? This is a fear that produces caution. It keeps us from attempting things or being disobedient. In other words, you're not walking around in this state of fear, but you have, if you would, a governing fear about you. Bible says, God told him, he said, because you feared me. How did God know he feared him? Because you didn't do what you were going to do. Amen. That's a governing fear. I remember as a kid, I feared my father in the sense of a governing fear. If I didn't do right, Dad was going to have at it at me. Amen. Any of you guys know what I'm talking about? Amen. Yeah, he'd have at me. And so it wasn't that you were scared to death of your father, but there was that governing fear. I better do right or Dad's going to come down on me. In the same way, that's a good fear to have toward God. Listen, I don't think you should be walking around scared to death that God's going to take a holy ruler and smack you across the hand or take some kind of club and smack you across the back or take a bamboo rod and slap you across the back of the thighs. I don't think that's the kind of fear we ought to have. We ought to have a governing fear. That fear of, you know what, I better walk right because God is a holy God and he expects me to be holy. Amen. But the first fear, the wicked fear, the absence fear is not a governing fear. They're just absent of fear. But there is a third fear, and that's what I call the active fear. The active fear. Several years ago, Brother Fisher was here. I've told you about it several times. It's been on my mind for a while. He made a statement. I don't forget how he got into it. I don't remember what he was preaching on. But I remember when he said it, I thought, huh? Because I really hadn't distinguished the fears the way they were here. Or I didn't distinguish them. I thought fear was scared of. And in a general sense, it is. But that governing fear is fearful of him if I don't do right. That absent fear is I don't care and I'm not fearful of anybody. But there is an active fear. And he made this statement. He said, you know, and he was talking about the brethren getting along and the fellowship within a local assembly. And he said, when we allow that to degrade, he said, we end up fearing one another. Was anybody here when he said that? Does anybody remember him saying that? You remember that? You remember him saying that? Fearing. I remember when he said it, I thought, what? Fearing one another. But understand this. The Bible says this. It says, and David feared God that day. Feared God that day. Now, I don't think David feared God in the sense of this governing fear. You say, why wouldn't you think that he feared him with a governing fear? Because he went 3 months and did nothing. I don't think he had no fear. He certainly says he had fear. What was his fear? His fear was an active fear. Now, look up here, and I want to give this preface to it. I thought about that for a long time, what Brother Fisher said. And what I've come to realize is when we allow fear to begin to reign in our life, especially fear between us and somebody else, it causes a distance. Should I say that again? When we allow fear to reign, when we allow it to be there, David let it reign for 3 months. Now, I understand what he's doing. The ark is down at Kirjath-Jearim. It's down where it was from the time that the Philistines brought it back. It's been sitting there. Why? No one went to it. No one sought counsel from it. They didn't inquire of the Lord before it at all. And so it's just kind of a relic sitting down there. But David takes the throne. And if you would you allow me this much liberty with this message? And David said, I don't like living here and God living there. I don't like living here and God living there. I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to go down. I want the ark near me. How many can see how that you could take the illustration, at the very least, the application, and say, you know what? David wanted God close to him. He wanted to be closer to God than he was. Is that fair? And so he goes down there and he's going to bring the ark up, but he makes a disastrous mistake and he doesn't bring it up correctly. And I got to tell you, I've wondered how David missed that. I take your Bibles to Deuteronomy 17. You know, there's things, honestly, I just can't explain. This is one of them. I can just give some theories. That's all I can do. But in Deuteronomy 17, look what it says in verse 18. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, talking about when they get a king, when Israel gets a king, it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Look up here. Governing fear. Governing fear. Hey, the law said this: when you get a king and he sits on the throne, here's what I want done. I want him to take the law that's before the priests and the Levites. I want him to lay it down, and he writes his own copy out. He doesn't take the copy from the previous king. He doesn't decide, well, this is the throne's copy. I want him to write it out. And so he sits down with the books of Moses and he begins to pin down the law, and whether that was the five books of the Pentateuch or whether it was more than likely it was Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and he's writing all this out. And you know, when you write out, it slows you down a little bit, doesn't it? And boy, you're writing this thing down. And I thought to myself, David, how did you miss it? Weren't you in Deuteronomy 17? Didn't you write out? He'll write himself and he's going to read it all the days that he might fear the Lord. Because if you wrote the law out, you would have found where God told them how they were to carry the ark. He would have written it out and he would have read it. Anybody with me? How do you miss that? It'll be carried by the Kohathites. The rest of it, it's carried by the Merarites, it's carried by the Gershonites, but the Kohathites, they have the candlestick, and they've got the brazen altar, and they've got the table of showbread, and they've got the altar of incense, and they've got the ark. And the priests will cover it all, but their burden is carried upon their shoulders. And I've thought about that, and I've thought about that, and I've thought about that. And I thought to myself, okay, one possibility is, he just did it because he wanted to do it. It's just out and out disobedience. That's one possibility. No matter how far you think that's away from the nature of David or the character of David, no matter how far away, why'd he do it? The second thought is maybe he heard the story of the Philistines and how that worked. And maybe that softened him to, if you would, the rigidity of the law. I encourage you to remember in 1 Corinthians when Paul was talking about the meat offered to idols, and he said, look, he said, if you eat the meat offered to idols, those people that have a conscience against it are going to watch you eat that meat, and you might embolden them to defile their conscience by eating the meat. Why would they do that? Because if you would, you getting away with it just lessened the rigidity of that was in their conscience. And so maybe David heard the story of the Philistines. He said, well, they did it this way, and after all, we can dance and we can, with all our might, and sing praises and so on, and we'll get it up there. Maybe it was just, hey, listen. I have to tell you that there's a movement today that I think is an extremely dangerous movement called the contemporary movement. Now, I do not believe that anything and everything coming out of it is bad. I just think the majority of it is. Now, I'm telling, honestly, but on the same account, I think there's people, if you would, of our stripe. Can I say that, our stripe? I always hated that phrase, our stripe, okay? But there's people of our stripe. There's brethren of our stripe. There's churches you never thought would go contemporary, and they've gone contemporary. Yeah, I'm sorry, but there's a whole lot of garbage coming out of the contemporary movement. It's a very self-centered movement. And one thing you won't find it a whole lot, you'll find this seeming love for God. And you can quote me on this. I'm online, man. You don't have to quote me. Just go tell everybody else that listen to it. There's a seeming love for God, but there is an attitude amongst the brethren. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. And what that produces, it produces an absence of sacrificing for somebody else. You can't love like Christ said to love until you have to sacrifice for someone. He says, I've loved you, so love one another. And that means that, okay, then you have a problem with my meat and you think this is wrong. I don't think it's a big deal. I've got freedom, but if it's going to cause you to trip up, I just won't eat any meat while the world standeth. What is that other than sacrifice? Self-sacrifice for the sake of the brethren. And I'm telling you, I've talked to plenty of guys, and I know plenty of guys in the contemporary movement, and the contemporary movement is not about sacrifice. It's about, come on, why are you stuck in those ways? We're free. We can do what we want. It is a movement of freedom in the sense of, eh, do what you want to do. It's a dangerous movement. Then why do we have people of our stripe? Because they've watched it, and you know what? It looks like it works. They have bigger churches than most of our churches. They have people visiting from all manners of life. They have non-church visiting. Well, maybe that's the way to do it. You almost have to be blind not to say there is a pull when you watch somebody do it in some kind of an unorthodox way, and it seems to work. Could I say something right there, just a little sidebar here? Can I tell you, Christian, one of the most dangerous things in your life is when you did something that outside the realm of faith and outside the realm of following the Word of God, and it looks like it worked. Remember the story of Asa and the million man army? Remember how that he trusted God and he had no strength and God delivered them? And then some 25 years later, Damascus and Israel come down upon him, and he's scared to death, so he hires the Assyrians. Thing is, the Assyrians, it worked. But after it worked, there was a prophet that came to him and said, "Was it because there was no God in Israel? How is it you can trust God for a million-man army with your few? You were outnumbered double. They had a double the army of you, and you could trust him for that, but you couldn't trust him for this smaller army? How is that?" And he was rebuked by him. You say, why? Because he did wrong. Yeah, but it worked. I know it worked. Listen, when I came here years ago, I said this. I don't know how many of you remember me saying it. John, you might remember. I don't know. But I said this. I said, this book is the standard, and we're going to follow it, whether it works or not. And look up here. The book always works. Just sometimes it doesn't look like it is. It just depends at what point you're looking at the process. Amen, amen, amen. And people saying you're stuck in the old mode and you're stuck in the old ways and you're out of touch and you need to become a little bit more up-date and so on, so on. Listen, if I'm the last person that stands, by the grace of God, if I'm the last person that stands and says the King James Bible is the perfectly preserved words of the living God, if I'm the last person to do it, then by the grace of God, I'll be the last person to do it. Because I'm not looking for something that works, I'm looking for something that's right. Amen. And sometimes right doesn't necessarily look. Does it look like right now right is winning? No, it doesn't. But be careful where you're watching it in that timeline, because someday right will win. Amen. It's either that he just decided to disobey, which might have been. Or it might have been that he just saw that it worked for the Philistines and said, hey, it worked for them. And the rigidity of the law was loosened in his mind. He decided to try that, maybe. And then again, it might have been that he decided on the priority list to put copying his copy off until later. Can I tell you something? It is a dangerous thing for us to put off our time in the Word of God till later. How many have ever left the morning? It was busy, you got up late, whatever. You had, what an appointment, but you just felt this pressure to get going and you decided, I'll do it this evening. And you found your spirit wasn't right that day. You found you struggled with temptation that day like you hadn't struggled. How many have ever had that happen? Yeah. It could have been that David was just there, and David, he said, well, you know what, I'll get to that, but you know, I've got to make sure that the temple is all ready to be built, and I've got to get all the people together that's going to be singers and so on. There's a lot of stuff, a lot of administration stuff that's got to be done. Oh, my friend, please look at me. Nobody understands that like I understand that. Because for years I would walk in, and there was financial reports to take care of. Thank God I've got people, I got some people to take care of that. I do understand it's not meant that we should step away from the Word of God in prayer and wait on tables. I get that, because there were many times that I would spend a week. And I worked. And I got things done that I had to get done. But the one thing that was missing, I was a Martha. It wasn't that it didn't need to get done. It did need to get done. I'm not trying to be critical on Martha, but you know what? I do understand the bad spirit. I mean, it's what she had towards Mary, was it not? She was irritated because Mary was reading her Bible. Do you all follow that? She was reading her Bible. It was just, she was listening to the first audio version. Amen. Before Scurvy came around, or Scorby, before he came around. And so she's sitting there, and Martha, it wasn't that Martha, what she was doing didn't need to get done. I'm not saying that. But because she neglected the other, the attitude, and I know that attitude. I know it. And you make decisions in that attitude that you sit back and say, why in the world did I ever decide to do that? And I wonder if David's sitting back after this and saying, I can't believe I did that. No, he's not. That's the thing. Look in the scripture. Look what happens. Look what happens in the scripture. They go ahead and put it on a new cart. Uzzah puts his hand up. It's because the oxen stumbled, and he steadies it. When he does, God kills him. Look what it says in verse 11. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Therefore, the place was called Perez-Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? And David brought not the ark of God home to himself to the city of David. David was afraid of God that day. But before he says he was afraid of God, look what he says in verse 11. And David was, say the word, displeased. You're displeased? Do you understand that he is displeased with the God of heaven right now? The God of heaven says, you keep your hands off of it. The priests are the ones that cover it. You've got staves. You keep your hands on those staves. But no one was on the staves. It was on a cart. And it goes to rock, and Uzzah puts his hand up, and he touches it, and he drops dead. And David is not ashamed of himself. David is not embarrassed that he didn't go God's way. David is upset with God. I'm not looking for any hands, but I wonder how many people have been upset with God. I promise you, I know, I promise you. You say, well, I've never been upset with God. Okay. I do not believe you. How many here had parents that corrected you? Okay, now put your hands down. How many of you were ever displeased with your parents? Don't you tell me you haven't been upset with God. David is displeased with him. That displeasure seems to go on for 3 months. The ark of God's down at Obed-Edom's place, and God's blessing the house of Obed-Edom, but David's relationship for 3 months is, I'm afraid of God. I'm afraid of God. Look up here for a second. I'm going to give you the key point. I won't be long tonight. I always say that, don't I? You don't even believe me. Why do I say it? Listen, I'll give you the key point to the message. When you become afraid of someone, it distances you. David, he started by saying, I want God near me. But God displeased him. Now, the fact is, it was David's fault, but David hasn't gone to that yet. David's got some involvement here, but he's just displeased with God. I wonder if David didn't say, I meant well. You know what I meant well is, don't you? That's what we say to make up for doing something wrong. Are we okay? Please do not get quiet. I will park it there. I meant well. And yet David did. I think his intentions were good. But intentions doesn't make it right. And I wonder if David said, well, you should have cut me some. He didn't say this, but I wonder if he thinks, well, God should have cut me some slack because I meant well. And so for 3 months, he's afraid of God. And he started out saying, I want God near me. But now he's satisfied with living 3 months. Or for 3 months, he's glad living apart from him. I've known people that live like that. I've talked to Christians. You know, once again, a guy that I used to meet with regularly, as a matter of fact. I still to this day don't know what it was, but I'd talk to him regularly. He'd say this. He'd say, I just think God is judging me. And I said, why? He said, I don't know. You think God's judging? You know why? Because he's got this general fear of God. I understand it. I do understand it. When things go wrong, it must be God. God let this happen. God did that. Why? What did you do? I don't know. Now look, this is not like I sinned against God and he's spanking me. Look, David, what? Why are people dying like flocks in Jerusalem? Because I numbered the people and I wasn't supposed to. Right? He knows exactly what that is. Because I did this. This guy, he said, I think he's just judging me. Why? I don't know. And what he had developed is he had developed this state of a active fear toward God. He couldn't see him as a loving God. After several times meeting with him, I told him, I said, you know what? All I could do is say, you need to get in the book. You need to get to know this God, because the God that you seem to know isn't the God that I've come to know. I said, that's not the God I've learned in the Bible. He's gracious and he's merciful and he's long-suffering and he's compassionate. But you can develop the point to where you just live in this perpetual fear. It's not like I'm afraid that he's going to do this or I'm afraid he's going to do that. It's just like this distance. You can't imagine God loving you. You can't imagine God wanting to be near you. You can't imagine God speaking to you. You can't imagine God blessing you. David feared God. And for 3 months, he lived like that for 3 months. But I know people that have lived longer than that. I know people that have lived for a long time where God's way over there and I'm here. David, he even says this, how shall I bring the ark of God to me? You ever wonder about that? Well, Well, David, duh. Go get some Kohathites, go down there, pick it up, and bring it back. Anybody here can answer David's question. How shall I bring the ark of God to me? Pick up your copy of the book, turn over to the book of Leviticus, and read how you're going to bring it back. It wasn't a matter, maybe it was. Maybe at that point he hadn't. Maybe in those 3 months he decided, you know, something I've not done is I've not written down. Maybe he wrote it down and he came across as, oh my, there's the error. Maybe. But I've talked to Christians before when they read 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And they try it, and it still doesn't help them. Because they're living in a perpetual condition of fear. Active fear. Not the governing fear that keeps me right. If David had had that, this wouldn't have happened. But now God is someone that he killed Uzzah. I was just trying to do right. I just wanted the ark. Is this what I get for going to church? Is this what I get for giving tithes? Is this what I get for giving to missions? Somehow we think, we develop a mindset when we serve God and we try to walk before God, that somehow God owes us for the effort. We don't. It doesn't show up until something bad happens. When something bad happens, it's like, David's afraid of God. And so for 3 months, David is satisfied living here. The only God he knows is the God he's afraid of. When he thinks of God, he thinks of Uzzah. When he thinks of God, he thinks of God killing. God's a God of judgment. And he is he not? God's a stern God and a rigid God, and that's the only God he knows. And after about 3 months, one day, a guy comes up and he says, hey, you know, I heard that God is really blessing the house of Obed-Edom. And David hears about the God he used to know. He hears about the God he wanted close to him. You will never want to get close to a judgment God. Is that a bad thing to say? You'll never want to get close to a judgment God. You'll want to get close to a God that's compassionate, a God that's long-suffering, a God that's patient, a God that's forgiving. And after 3 months, they come up and say, hey, Obed-Edom's house, man, he is getting blessed all over the place. And David said, I remember that God. I remember that. I remember when God was that to me. And all of a sudden, something's reignited in David's heart. I sure would like him close to me. He's lived 3 months in fear, and all of a sudden, the God he knew, he's reminded of. And I said all that to say this. I went a half hour to say this. I read that. I came across that and I thought about what Brother Fisher said. You start fearing each other. You see, there was something that wasn't right between David and God. In that case, it's all David. I get that. It's not necessarily that case with us. With brethren, there's something here and there's something here. And it's typically not a case with wife and husband or husband and wife because they just tell each other what they think. It's when you get to the brethren that we don't. And something happens and there's something there and I'm afraid of you. Jay, Amy, I was talking to you guys going out and I looked at her and I said, you know what? I said, after 34 years of pastoring, I said, I'm just gun shy. You let a car backfire, I think someone shot at me. Amen. That's no kidding. It gets so bad. My dear wife, God bless. You know, pray for her, please. Pray for her. She lives with me. She does. And I'll look at her and I'll say, what's wrong? And she'll say, what? Well, that look on your face. What look? Oh, there was a look. It's not really there's anything there. It's just that I'm in this perpetual state of fear. I'm like David. I think about, you remember Clyde? Yes, you remember Clyde Lunsford? Every service, he'd say this. He'd say, "All mine's clear." And I have to tell you, more than one time, I went home and all mine wasn't clear. I'm telling you that. More than one time, all my mind not being clear kept me up at night, tossing and turning. And finally, after doing my best to get to sleep, I get up at 3 and 4 in the morning, decide to go down and read my Bible. All mine's clear. Do you remember that verse over in the book of Ephesians? Go over there real fast, because I'd rather read it than try to quote it, because I won't quote it right. Ephesians chapter 4, is that it? Go over there real fast. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things." Speaking the truth in love. Well, preacher, I'm an honest man. I'm an honest woman. I am too, but more than one time I've had someone say, "Is everything okay?" And I say yes. More than one time I've had people look at me and say, "Are we all right?" And I say yes. Now watch where he goes. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whence whom the whole body fitly joined together," and say the word, "compacted by that which every joint supplieth." Compacted. Now if you can get up here and not be a ham, get up here. All right. Yeah. Okay. This is Jake, my boy. This is Jake, my boy, compacted with me. Go over the wall real fast. Go to the wall. Go over there. That's Jake, my boy, for 3 months like David. Go ahead and have a seat, son. When I saw this, I thought, you know what? David said, "I want it close." And that's what we forget. We forget what it was supposed to be like. We forget the closeness it was supposed to be, the tenderness, the compacting it was supposed to be. But we allow fear to enter in. And when fear enters and we live with fear, where's the ark? It's down there at Obed-Edom's. Why don't you go get it? I'm afraid of God. If you ever... More than one time through the years, I've looked at someone, I've tried to breach a subject. No one likes to breach bad subjects. No one likes to breach difficult subjects. I remember telling you about the guy, and I remember telling you so you know about it, so sorry, I'll try to streamline it, but we were filling out a petition for a couple of Christian boys that were put in jail, prison, down in Texas, and this particular man took it and went around the neighborhood explaining the situation, having his neighbors sign it. I forget how many signatures we got. And it really was a raw, raw deal. I won't go into it, but it was really a raw deal. It was supposed to go out by a particular date, but they extended it for another 2 weeks, and so it was sitting, the paperwork was sitting on the desk. At that time, the desk, as soon as you walked in, it was right there, and he saw it apparently. I didn't know he saw it, but the date was passed, and I get a call from him that week, and he calls up and says, "Hey, Pastor, you're going to be in the office?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You there now?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Can I come over?" I said, "Sure." I said, "Everything okay?" He said, "No." "Oh, okay." So we hung up, and I do what you do. I wonder what it could be. He comes in, sits down, and he's upset. He said, "I went to my neighbors having them sign that, and I walked in, and that paperwork was sitting right there." And I said, "You know what, man, I understand." I said, "What you didn't know, and I should have announced it, and I didn't, my fault." I said, "But we've got another 2 weeks extension on it. It is going to make it. It will be included." I said, "I am so sorry." After we got that uzzah out of the way, after we got the breach out of the way, you know, Perez, that means breach. Para uzzah, there's a breach. And so after we got that out of the way, he looked at me, he said, "You have no idea how much I dreaded coming to you today." And I said, "Yeah, I understand." I said, "But I want to thank you." I said, "You know why you did?" I said, "You know why you dreaded coming here?" And he said, "Why?" "Because you knew there was a potential that after this meeting, our relationship would never be the same." And he said, "Yeah." I said, "But I want to thank you, because the relationship meant enough to where you'd come to me, because had you never come to me, it never would have been the same." You know why he came to me? Come here. You know why he came to me? Go over there. Just go over there for a second. Turn around now. He came to me because this is us. And he didn't want this. He wanted this. Thanks, buddy. So David sits down. Maybe he had the Bible. Maybe he had his copy beforehand. I don't know. Maybe he didn't. I don't know. But I know this. I know that between leaving it down at Obed-Edom's and 3 months later finding out, remembering the God that he wanted, that's what I want. I want his blessings. I want him close. I want him near to me. I just got in my mind this visual of, look, I've got to do this thing right. And so he flips through the pages, or I guess this way, flips through the pages. It says, "And the Kohathites shall bear the ark of God." And so we find David calling all the Levites this time, not the people, the Levites. And when he, 2 chapters later, when he moves it, he said, "Listen, let's go down and get it." He said, "Let's get it this time. No one," he starts like this. He said, "No one should carry the ark of God save the Kohathites." I got it right this time. I got to believe somewhere in there was a, "Lord, I'm sorry. I've been mad at you for a long time, but honestly, I've got skin in this game myself." You know, God wouldn't do anything wrong. Amen? But it's not the way with us. Typically, it's a two-way street. It's action-reaction. And I don't really care if it's the actioners or the reactioners that come along and say, "Listen, I've got some skin in the game in this thing." This three-month distance, this distance of Obed-Edom to the city of David, "I've been blaming you, God, and it's not you. I'm sorry." And he calls him up and says, "No one should carry the ark except the Kohathites." He said, "It failed when we did it last time," listen, "because we sought it not by due order." We did what was right. We had good intentions, but we didn't do it right. So David goes down there on a great day in Israeli history when they pick up the ark that hadn't been at Mount Moriah. It hadn't been the city of David. It had been in Shiloh, but it hadn't been in Shiloh for years. It had just been sitting down there at Kirjath-Jearim. It's just a forgotten item. And now it's where it belongs. And that day David went from Obed-Edom to here to Obed-Edom. You know where it all began? This is a tough message for me to preach. It really is. And it all began when David said, when he realized, "I've lived 3 months like this, and I don't want to live that way anymore. I want you close." And I believe there's an application there. Listen, as long as we allow fear, for lack of better terms, can I just describe fear for you? Can we call it the elephant in the living room? We walk up, "Hi, how are you? God bless you." You shake hands, and we're just hoping no one mentions the elephant. And I'm as guilty as you are. Whew, they didn't bring it up. "Ooh, we've had a good day. We're close because no one brought it up." No, we're not close. Because you can't get close to someone as long as you allow fear to reign in between them. The fear that Brother Fisher was talking about. I always thought that Clyde, I just thought it was something he said. Many, many years later, now I understand it better than I ever did. All minds clear. Oh, by the way, I told you the night that I surrendered to preach, I had struggled with it from, say, around January to April. And finally, I told God, every service, God, I'll do it this time. God, I knew I had to publicly state it. And I'm sitting over on this side over here, and it's first verse. Okay, now, go forward and tell everybody. Well, I'll next verse. And the next verse. Okay, go tell everybody. Everybody done the verse thing? Any of the first thing? I will in the next verse. I will in the next verse, right? And they finished it. The song was over. I still have a chance. He always says, all mine's clear. And when he says that, I'll say, mine's not clear. That night, the only time I ever remember it happening, he said, all right, let's be dismissed in prayer, Brother so-and-so, would you dismiss us? And he didn't say that. And so me trying to, you know, avoid this big, I said, Brother Clyde! And then everybody knew. You say, why? Because I couldn't have left that place without getting it off my chest. I'm going to tell you, this message is not really for this evening. It's for going forward. Because the Bible says they're compacted together. Compacted. Close. Tight. You ever heard them say that? Someone, you know, down in, I guess, in the hood or whatever, they'll say things like that. Yeah, we're tight. I kind of understand it. What do you mean? We're close. You know where it begins? I'm tired of living at a distance. One more time, Jake, come up here. Right over this side, right here, would you? Compacted. Close. Not so close. The question is how close is close enough? That's it. Thanks, have a seat. Okay. Have a seat, buddy. Have a seat. You know what he says? We're twins. We're twins. David one day said, what? Well, what's going on down there at Obed-Edom's? And God is blessing them. You ought to see, they've got beaming on their face. It's just like they got the joy of the Lord. And David said, I remember that. Now look up here and I'm done. If we ever get the fear away, it's because we're going to say, let's clear this thing, number one. And number two, let's both be honest. Speak the truth. And let's get this cleared out of the way. And I'm telling you what my heart is there something, if there's something I've done, I will sit until the cows come home to get it out of the way. You can ask me, quiz me from five different directions. You can ask me a dozen different ways. You can be a prosecuting attorney asking me, trying to find out if I'm being deceptive or whatever. Because at the end of the day, I know that only closeness will come. What do you say? Speaking the truth. I'm going to confess one thing. I am to blame. I am to blame because I will not. I didn't say I could not. I will not. I will not breach subjects. And I won't breach subjects. I'll tell you why I won't breach subjects. Because I just don't want to hurt anybody. And so while trying not to hurt anybody, we just stay at a distance. And we learn to live from Obed-Edom to the city of David. We learn to live like that. Until one day you say, I'm just so tired of living like this. I'd like to have a close-knit church. I'd like to be part of a close-knit church. I'm not saying we're not close-knit. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying compacted. Amen. You know why? Because you can't be close to someone you're fearful of. You walk up and you eye them. They walk up and they eye you. You shake hands and both of you are looking and there's that unspoken thing that you know both know about. You just neither will talk about it. To get it out of the way. Like I tell you, if there's anything like that in your life, can I give you the advice that God gave one day to a man? He said, if you do well, you'll be accepted. And if not, sin lieth at the door. And I just feel like sometimes that's relationships in church. We just keep stepping across it, and stepping over it, and stepping over it. Remember Zoe? The dog had a knack of laying down in every doorway. Drove me nuts. I mean, I think she knew. I really do think she knew. I thought it was just to pester me. We got to the place to where we went to a doorway. It was, we didn't have to look. We saw something dark there, step over it. I don't want to step over it anymore. By this, how many would like to reach our area for Christ? By this shall all men know you're my disciples, because ye love one another. It's not our love for the world, we're told not to love the world. It's our love for each other that says, man, they've got something. Let's bow our heads, please.